Yes, blessing on all the families at the chapel. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, Jeff. What weather are you sending us, Jeff? Jeff, you don't have your thing on. You have it on mute.
I'm going to send you some 70s and 80s.
Oh.
You're the man. Thank you.
Not a problem. You're welcome. Daniel chapter 9. The last four verses of this chapter are one of the more important verses in the Old Testament regarding the timeline of the end times. So that's something to keep in mind. Verse 1, the events in this chapter took place in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent. And so the events in this chapter would have taken place shortly after the events of chapter 5, where Belshazzar, the last Babylonian king, was killed. The Babylonian Empire ended, and the Medo-Persian Empire began. So the events in chapter 9 are actually taking place in the first year of the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is the first year of Darius. It's also the first year of Cyrus, because they co-ruled. And Darius, it says, was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. He was made king by Cyrus. So Cyrus was the more powerful ruler, and from the more powerful Persian Empire, even though the Persian Empire was smaller than the Median Empire, it was stronger. And so Cyrus is the one who appointed Darius the Mede to be ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, the province of Babylon. And so Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, right after Belshazzar dies, the Babylonian Empire ends, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So jump back to Jeremiah 29. One of the things that the Lord told Jeremiah to do was to write a letter to the Jews already captive in Babylon. So if you remember your timeline, in 605, Daniel was among the first wave of captives to go to Babylon. In 597, Ezekiel was among another wave of captives to go to Babylon. And somewhere in that period of time, between, I would say, 597 and 586, Jeremiah sends this letter. And Daniel was already between Daniel's captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem was 19 years. Between Ezekiel's exile and the destruction of Jerusalem was 11 years. So at some point, Jeremiah writes this letter to the captives in Babylon. And in the letter, verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, and these would be the false prophets, who are in your midst, and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, and this is the key verses, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So verse 10, Daniel is reading, you know, either this letter or some other prophecies from Jeremiah. We'll look at those in a minute. 70 years are completed. And it says in verse 11, or verse 12, you will call upon me and come and pray, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that is exactly what Daniel does in the first part of chapter 9. He reads this out of Jeremiah. He sees the instructions, call upon me, pray to me, I will listen. Seek me, you will find me. Search for me with all your heart. So Daniel is reading this. It dawns on him, hey, 70 years are almost up. And he starts praying. He follows Jeremiah's instructions. If you go back to Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah mentions these 70 years again, not in a letter to the captives, but in the rest of his book. And he says in verse 11, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. If you jump over to 2 Chronicles 36, which details the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, that would be Nebuchadnezzar. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. And this kind of brings you to two points. the reason for the exile and the reason for the length of the exile. And they're different. The reason for the exile, Jeremiah says, is because of the sins of Manasseh. So even though Manasseh repented, according to 2 Chronicles 33, and the Lord restored him and brought him back to his kingdom, and he began to undo some of the things he had done, the damage was done, and it was too late to save Jerusalem. So the reason for the exile was Manasseh. The reason for the length of the exile had to do with the Sabbath years. So for every Sabbath year they skipped, from the time they got in the land until now, they were going to spend 1 year in exile. And so during that roughly 800 year period of time, they skipped 70 Sabbath years. And God said, okay, you're going to spend 70 years in exile. And so Daniel is reading this letter that Jeremiah sent. He's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and it dawns on him, 70 years, hey, the time's up. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So again, remember what God said through Jeremiah in this letter. Call upon me, come and pray, I'll listen. Seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so Daniel is coming to God with all his heart. Sackcloth, ashes, fasting. He doesn't want any distractions. He's coming with humility, with grief for the sins of his nation, the sins of his brethren. He is seeking God with all of his heart. So, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And I want you to notice in his prayers, he includes himself in this. It's we have done this and we have done that. He's not simply saying, yeah, the other people in the nations did this, but you know, I wasn't part of this. He includes himself. And when you read through Ezekiel knew Daniel. I don't know if Daniel knew Ezekiel, but Ezekiel certainly knew who Daniel was. And in Ezekiel 14, for example, God compares Daniel with Noah and Job, as far as righteousness is concerned. Daniel didn't see himself that way. So I prayed to the Lord my God, confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. In other words, he's addressing God as the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And Daniel understands that part of the covenant were the consequences. When we look at, you know, God's promises, we look at the blessing part of it. But Daniel understood part of the covenant that God made with the people of Israel was not just to bless them for obedience, it was to judge them for disobedience. So if God truly is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, he's not simply going to keep his promise for good things. He kept his promise for bad things. So when the people obeyed, he blessed them. When they disobeyed, he cursed them. That's part of the covenant. And Daniel understood that. And you're going to see this in this prayer. He understood that part of the covenant had to do with consequences and not just blessings. So he keeps his covenant and his loving kindness. God was a loving God, even though he brought disaster. Even though he made Jerusalem and Israel a desolation, he was still a God of love. And this God of love always left for himself a remnant. Somebody was going to come back. So he is a covenant-keeping, loving God for those who love him and keep his commandments. So verse 5, Daniel begins to list these things. We have sinned. Not just the others, we. I'm included in this. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We did all of this. I'm included. We turned aside, we sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, this has to do with the exile of the northern kingdom. But everything he says here applies equally as well to the southern kingdom. In fact, he even mentions the southern kingdom here. So he goes back and reminds them of their history. And he says, verse 7, this came about, the captivity of the northern kingdom, the exile to Assyria, because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And Daniel's even going to mention the Exodus. And walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced, in particular Jeroboam and his two golden calves. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. Jeremiah mentions that as well. They burned incense in all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, in which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain. Went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, two calves, made an Asherah, worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. They made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, practiced divination and enchantments, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. So verse 18 took place in 722 BC. In 605 is when the Babylonians started taking captives from Judah. Also Judah, verse 19, did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, north and south, and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, this has to do with Judah specifically. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. At that point, there was no turning back. Judgment was going to fall. If you look over at 2 Chronicles 30, and 2 Chronicles 30 takes place in the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah would be the second to the last good king. And he's going to reinstitute the Passover. And the northern kingdom, for the most part, yeah, they're pretty well decimated. And he sends couriers throughout all Israel. And verse 6, the couriers went through all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those who had escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For you, if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So Hezekiah sends these couriers throughout the land of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, or what's left of the northern kingdom, and basically inviting them to celebrate the Passover. Verse 10, the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, which is kind of in the south and in the middle of the northern kingdom, as far as Zebulun in the north. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. There were a few men from Asher and few men from Manasseh and Zebulun who did humble themselves and come, but for the most part, the entire northern kingdom, what was left of it, continued in their rebellion. And Daniel is basically saying, we haven't listened to your servants, the prophets. They spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, throughout all the land, and we never listened. And that's why we're here today. Righteousness, so back in Daniel 9, verse 7, righteousness belongs to you. So he's in his mind, he's contrasting the people with the Lord. Righteousness belongs to you. Open shame belongs to us, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away, in all the countries to which you've driven them. We are openly ashamed of what we've done, our unfaithful deeds which they've committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers. We have sinned against you. We deserve this. We're getting exactly what we deserve. This is the recompense for our sin. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. So Daniel is reminded, in spite of everything that the Lord has brought upon the people because of their sin, he is a compassionate and forgiving God, even to we who have rebelled against him. The very fact, I think in Daniel's mind, the very fact that there is any Jew alive is due to the compassion and forgiveness and mercy of God. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth, but he's a compassionate, he's a forgiving God who will leave for himself a remnant. We have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. We haven't listened. Indeed, all Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, everybody in it, has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. Go over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, is all of the curses. And so God has warned the people. And the detail in these curses is quite phenomenal. He details every minute thing he is going to do to them if they rebel against him. And they knew this. The northern kingdom knew it for 700 years. The southern kingdom knew it for 800 years. They knew what was going to happen if they rebelled against God. They knew what would happen if they obeyed him. They would be blessed beyond their wildest imaginations. And if they disobeyed him, they knew that he would curse them beyond their worst nightmares. They knew that, and they still did it. So Deuteronomy 28, look at 63. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. You will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. So your life will hang in doubt before you. You will be in dread night and day and shall have no assurance of life. In the morning, you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening, you shall say, would that it were morning, because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. They knew that. Leviticus 26. Here, again, a whole list of curses from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And I just want you to look at verse 34. Here he mentions the length of time The land shall enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. While you are in your enemy's land, the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. What's interesting here is this is written while they were still in the wilderness. They hadn't even entered the land to break the Sabbaths. So God is basically foretelling when you break the Sabbath. It's not an if. He knew what they were going to do. He knew the attitudes of their heart. He knew that they weren't going to listen to him, that they were going to rebel against him. He knew that they weren't going to keep the Sabbath years. And so he's telling them ahead of time, when you don't keep the Sabbath years, you're going to spend this time in exile. They knew that. So it's not like God is surprising them with some strange judgment. They knew these things and they still disobeyed. So he goes on, Daniel 9:11, the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, and the reason we have sinned against him. We're getting exactly what we deserved. So he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever happened like this before. So God has confirmed his word. He has confirmed his oath. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not found the favor of the Lord, not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Which is an interesting statement. So they've been in exile for 70 years, and he says, we still have not sought the favor of the Lord. During this entire time, we still haven't sought him. Even though Jeremiah told us, if you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart. Nope, we're not going to do it. Daniel finally does it. He's probably the only one, or among the only ones, that got it. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. So the judgment upon Israel was based upon the righteous character of God. God told them, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you rebel against me, I will curse you. He had to bring this judgment upon them in order to maintain his righteous character. He couldn't just sweep it under the rug, because had he not brought this judgment, then he would have been a liar. He said it was going to happen. It had to happen. If it didn't happen, then God would have lied. God is a righteous God. He keeps his promises, promises to bless and promises to judge. That's part of his righteous character. So beginning in verse 15, Daniel begins to plead with God, petition God. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. And again, he goes back to, this is what God is like, this is what we're like. We've sinned, we've been wicked. And here he's reminded of who God is. He's the God who brought his people out of the land of Egypt. That was the demonstration of his power in the past. What's interesting is the demonstration of his power next. If you jump over to Jeremiah 16, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, days are coming when it will no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt.'" That was the display of God's power in the past. We're no longer going to look at it from that perspective. The new perspective, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them, and I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers." So the display of God's power moves from what he did in the past to what he's going to do in the future. It's no longer going to be, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of Egypt." It's going to be, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries to where he had banished them." Daniel goes on. "O Lord," verse 16, "O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts," everything that you have done in righteousness, "let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain." You've poured out your wrath. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. Judea lies desolate. Turn away now in your anger and wrath. And again, "Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." This isn't because of God. This is because of us. We did this, and we got the just consequence, the righteous consequence for our actions, according to the righteous character of God. "So now, O Lord, or our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. For the sake of your glory, for the sake of your honor, turn away from your wrath and let your face shine upon your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name." Jerusalem is called by your name. Let your face shine upon it. "We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own." That statement right there leads me to believe that there were some other people with Daniel at this moment, maybe in his upper room three times a day facing Jerusalem, praying with him. "We're not presenting our supplications on account of any merits of our own, because we don't deserve anything. We've rebelled, we've sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly. We don't deserve anything. But on account of your great compassion," you are the compassionate, loving, forgiving God, "restore us. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake." Not for my sake, not for the sake of your people Israel, but for your sake and for the city which is called by your name and the people that you've redeemed. Oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Everything that Daniel is praying here goes back to the glory of God. This is your city. This is where your glory dwelt. These are your people that you've redeemed. They're called by your name. Do this for your sake, the sake of your name and the sake of your glory. So while he's still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen previously in the vision previously, and this would be back in chapter 8, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now, there were no evening offerings, but Daniel remembered them. Daniel remembered the time when the evening offering was being presented, and it was at that time, sunset, the time when the evening offering would be made. So Daniel's been praying and fasting all day, if not longer. And so Gabriel comes to him. He gave me instruction and talked with me. Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. So Daniel, when you first opened your mouth, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you what's going to happen. You are highly esteemed. Even though Daniel saw himself as a sinner, committing iniquity, acting wickedly, rebelling against God, Gabriel is telling Daniel, you are highly esteemed. And again, in Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel compares Daniel with Noah and Job and says, these three righteous men could only save themselves by their righteousness. They couldn't save anyone else. So God saw Noah as righteous. He saw Job as righteous, and he sees Daniel as righteous, highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So the last four verses, Daniel has been praying on behalf of his people Israel. And so Gabriel is here to give Daniel some insight and some wisdom and some understanding with regard to the people of Israel. So these last four verses have to do with them. And so he says, and here's where translations kind of screwed things up. New American Standard says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. The word weeks there is the Hebrew word, it's the plural of the Hebrew word for seven. So he's saying 70 sevens. I prefer to refer to this as 70 periods of seven. It's not 70 weeks of days. It's 70 periods of seven. And it's up to us to determine what are the sevens. Are they 70 periods of 7 days? 70 periods of 7 weeks, 70 periods of 7 months, 70 periods of 7 years. Well, when we look through this prophecy and pick out the details, the 70 periods of seven, and that's how I'm going to refer to this throughout this, the 70 periods of seven are 70 periods of 7 years each. So I've got one period of 7 years and another period of 7 years and another period of 7 years. I've got 70 periods of 7 years. And that's how this prophecy works its way out. So 70 periods of 7 years have been decreed for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. And six things are going to happen during that 70 periods of 7 years. Six things are going to happen. First thing, to finish the transgression. So during that 70 periods of 7 years, Israel's apostasy and sin and wandering over the face of the earth are going to end. It's going to be finished. During that 70 periods of 7 years, to make an end of sin, either in the sense of taking sins away or bringing sin to final judgment, but an end to sin. During that 70 periods of 7 years, to make atonement for iniquity. Now, atonement for iniquity took place at the cross. That's when the basic provision for removing sin happened, for reconciling Israel to God. That's when the provision took place. The actual application of that to the nation, to Jerusalem, to the people as a whole, won't take place until the second coming. But that's also part of the 70 periods of 7 years. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Again, the provision for that took place at the cross. The realization of that still waits to be fulfilled. To seal up vision and prophecy. During this period, vision and prophecy would be sealed up, ended. No more direct revelation. No more visions, no more prophecies. It's going to be completed. And to anoint the most holy place. So during this 70 periods of 7 years, the most holy place is going to be anointed. Well, there were actually several anointings that would fit this. One, the dedication of the temple under Zerubbabel. The rededication under the Maccabees after the desecration by Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the dedication of the millennial temple. It could be any of those. It could be all of those. So all of these events in verse 24 are going to happen during this 70 periods of 7 years. Okay. Well, verse 25 tells us when that period begins. If it weren't for verse 25, we'd kind of be guessing, and we'd probably get it wrong. But verse 25 tells us this 70 periods of 7 years begins with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That decree took place under Artaxerxes I, and it was given to Nehemiah in 445 BC. So Daniel, who's writing 539, 538 BC, is telling us that this 70 periods of 7 years begins in 445 BC with the decree of Artaxerxes I to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until Messiah the Prince 7 weeks or 7 periods of 7 years and 62 periods of 7 years. Add them together, you got 69 periods of 7 years. One of the things that I have yet to figure out from Daniel or even reading various commentaries is, why does he split it into 7 and 62? I mean, 7 would be 49 years. Within the 49-year period, the temple would be built, but it just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. For whatever reason, he decided to split it into 7 and 62. I'm just going to leave them at 69. So the first 69 periods of 7 years goes from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem given by Artaxerxes I to Nehemiah until the coming of Messiah the Prince. And I've read various commentaries that the coming of Messiah the Prince is not his incarnation, but his coming into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. So from the time the decree was issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the triumphal entry of Messiah the Prince into Jerusalem, you're going to have 69 periods of 7 years, 483 years. And during that time, the city will be built again under Nehemiah, plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And the times of distress he's talking about here are the times of distress that are detailed in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that were brought on by the Samaritans who fought against the people of Judea or Judah, trying to prevent them from rebuilding the city. So the city is going to be rebuilt, even though there are people who are going to bring distress on those who are rebuilding. That's the first 69 periods of 7. Now, verse 26, here you have to pay attention to the wording. After the 62 weeks, which is the final, which is the 69th weeks, because it's 7 and 62. So after the 69 periods of 7, Messiah will be cut off. That word after there is extremely important because Messiah was not cut off during that period of time. He's cut off after that period of time. So right there, there's a gap between the first 69 periods of 7 and the 70th period of 7. And between the 69th and the 70th, Messiah is cut off. The people of the prince who is to come destroy the city and the sanctuary. It's not during that 69, it's between the 69th and 70th. It's after the 69th. So after the 69th period of 7, Messiah is cut off. He's killed, crucified. That's the sacrifice of Christ right there. After the 69th period of 7, the people of the prince who is to come destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, we know exactly when that took place. That was the year 70 AD. Notice it doesn't say the prince who is to come destroys the city and the sanctuary. It says the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come hasn't come yet. His people have been here the entire time, but he hasn't come yet. The people of the prince who is to come, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary, were the Romans. And remember back in chapter 7, that little horn, the Antichrist, that's the prince who is to come. This is the king that Daniel talks about in Daniel 11, verses 36 to 45. He is to come. He hasn't come yet. He's not the one who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. His people did. Those who are following the spirit of the Antichrist did that. And the city and the sanctuary, its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be wars. Desolations are determined. So from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed until the end, there's going to be war and desolations, and they're determined. So God is basically saying to the Jews, your entire history, from the time the city and sanctuary are destroyed until the end, is going to be a period of war and desolation against you. And then he takes us in verse 27 to the 70th week, or the 70th period of seven. So you had the first 69 periods of seven that were fulfilled and finished when Messiah was cut off. After that first 69 periods of seven, when Messiah entered Jerusalem, after that first 69 periods of seven, Messiah is cut off, the city and sanctuary are destroyed. We're in that gap between the 69th and the 70th. With the 70th, the prince who is to come will make a firm covenant with the many for one period of seven. This is the seven-year tribulation. It begins with the revelation of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6, the breaking of the first seal. The Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jews, in particular the unbelieving Jews, with the many for one period of seven. So he makes a covenant for one seven-year period of time. It's a covenant of peace, relative prosperity. He's going to protect them. He's going to rebuild the temple. And we know he rebuilds the temple because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. Well, that can't happen if there's no temple. So he allows the Jews to rebuild the temple. In the middle of that 70th period of seven, in the middle, after 3.5 years, he breaks the covenant. He puts a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And this basically is Revelation 13. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Remember what Jesus said back, or not Jesus, the Lord said back in Daniel 7, same thing. Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, flee. Well, this is what he's talking about. In the middle of that seven-year tribulation, he breaks his covenant. He sets up the abomination of desolation. This is where he goes, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. He goes into the temple, takes his seat, and the only place to sit in the temple is on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, that basically the representative throne of God, and he declares himself to be God. Even until the end, a complete destruction. So, He's going to break his covenant, Daniel's 70th week, tribulation period, in the middle, after 3.5 years, back in chapter 7 of Daniel and in chapter 12, he refers to this time as a time, times, and half a time. Revelation refers to it as 42 months. It refers to it at 1260 days. this 3.5 year midpoint is when everything falls apart. And a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And again, this is what we saw back in chapter 7. This is what we're going to see again in chapter 11. A complete destruction is going to be poured out on him. And this is Revelation 19, where he and his little buddy, the false prophet, are plucked up and thrown alive into the lake of fire. So Daniel gives us, in 4 verses, basically the history of Israel from the time the temple is built until the time of the second coming of Christ. And he divides it into a period of 69 periods of 7, or 483 years, and then this final period of 7 years when the Antichrist does his thing and finally gets destroyed himself. So, any questions?
Jeff, when are you going to give the final exam on this?
We'll get you your final exam after chapter 12, so you better study hard. And I'm a big one for detail, so.
We got that.
it's not going to be multiple choice.
We got that. So a lot of work went into that, Jeff, and a remarkable analysis. I'm glad that we've got it recorded, especially to look at that last section. Pretty intricate. It's a real blessing to know how it's going to turn out.
Yep. We read the last chapter.
Yeah. Except we won't be there.
Nope.
This is Dave Brock. Do you think it's appropriate that we would